I want to start with a question today, a question that's simple in one sense, but in another sense, very profound. This is a keep to yourself. Ask yourself this question. Who am I? Who am I? I want you to just take a few moments, and I want to just have you think about some things that come to your mind to the question, who am I? Well, the way that you would answer this question, if somebody asked you, is you'd say, well, I am this, or I am a something, or I am an, if the object starts with a vowel. See, when I think about family, I am a Sharpen. I descend from a line of Sharpens. I'm also a man. I am a husband. I am a son. I am a grandson. I am not a grandfather. Okay, we got some moms and dads in here and other things. Another way to look at this is your nationality. Okay, this is a United States passport. This is my passport. It says that my nationality is the United States of America. It's got my name. It's got a picture. It's got my birth date. It says where I was born. Does anybody know where I was born? Minnesota. In a hospital. That is a fact. I think my mom was in the hospital for like 5 or 6 days. I mean, who does that anymore? It's like, get out of here. It's a 2-day per diem. Go. I know there's at least a couple of Canadians over here. Any other nationalities besides American and Canadian here? Czech. Czech. Formerly Czechoslovakia, but now Czech Republic. What did you do with your Czechoslovakian passport? You still have it. All right, let's keep rolling here. What about social? Okay, you might say, I am part of a certain community. I know there's some tribes here in Rock Valley, certain groups of people who kind of hang out. And, you know, these are my peeps, okay? You might identify, if you're Cal Bridgham, you might still identify as a patriot, okay? But now, if you're of Tom Brady, you'd be a Buck. Okay, Bucks or Chiefs? We're half and half. All right, we're moving on. Okay. What about your profession? I am a nurse. I'm an electrician. I am a business executive. I am a homemaker. Okay, again, fill in the blank for maybe what you are in terms of profession. What about economic status? I'm wealthy. I'm poor. Might be another filter. How about your hobbies? You might be a carpenter. You might be, my dear friend and brother, Ray Hartle, is a motorhead. You might be a golfer. Okay, I am a former football player. How about politics? I am a libertarian. I am a Republican. Any Democrats in here? Okay. You might be independent. Okay. So again, another moniker, another identifier. And maybe if you're a part of a religious group, you might say, well, I am a member of such and such a church, or, you know, I ascribe to a certain set of doctrines, or, you know, my pastor is Pastor so-and-so. Again, and you could probably come up with more, but we list these various things that in effect inform our identity. They inform our identity as a person. I mean, again, the most obvious one is my passport. Hey, who are you? Break out some ID, pal. Here you go. This is who I am right here. But what does God say? What does God say? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, and we're going to go to the second chapter here. 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. Again, there's a sort of a progression of development here in chapter 2, but I'm just going to pick it up here in verse 9. It says this. 1 Peter 2:9, but you, again, speaking through Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So, see, Peter is answering this question for us. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. And who is the his there? God's own special people. All right, so this is my first look at the teens. It's so cool when they all sit together. Do you all feel special? You are God's own special people. Okay, now, the rest of you. You are God's special people. Now, there's some contexts where you don't want to be called special. So it might be a little weird. Well, who's that? Well, he's kind of special. Okay. We're not talking about that kind of special. We're talking about the special where God says, you are this holy nation, this royal priesthood, okay? And with this, he says, that you may do what? That you may proclaim the praises of him, which we did today, right? We sang out to God, hallelujah, praise him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, verse 10, but now are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I could park on these two verses and I could preach for the rest of the sermon because there's so much beauty, so much depth to these two verses. Now, is this a new concept? It's not a new concept. Turn back with me to Exodus. Exodus 19, because when God said through Moses to Pharaoh, what did he do? He said, let who? My people go, that they may go out and worship and keep a feast and sacrifice to me in the wilderness. They fled Egypt. Egypt was destroyed. They were out in the desert. They were just about to get the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 19 of Exodus, he says this. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, that word special comes up again, doesn't it? But then he adds something. He says that you are going to be my own special treasure. Do you feel like God's treasure? Do you feel like a special treasure to God? Because see, that's what he says here. That's what he says here. We find in the Psalms that David said that the Lord is my portion. But do you know what God says of us in Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 9? God says the Lord's portion is his people. Because see, all the earth, the sea, the gold, the silver, everything is God's, right? He made it all. But he said, I need that stuff because I'm working with you as my people, but you're my portion. See, that makes me feel just like in the same way that the Lord is my portion. God says, my portion is my people. You don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 16 does a great job of talking about the relationship of the Lord to Israel. And he likens Israel to a baby that was abandoned, that he brought this baby that was crying and naked and bloody and brought in this baby and washed it and clothed it and nurtured it. And then it's likened to a young virgin who was beautiful. And God says in Ezekiel 16, he says, I made you mine. I made you mine. See, what we see in this, in these few verses, is we see that there's an ownership that God takes over us. And if I may, there's another word, that we're his possession. We're his possession. He calls us his. And there's a specific reason he does that as we continue to unpack this today. You can make the note in 1 Corinthians 6. It says that you, speaking of us, you are not your own. and that you were bought for a price. How does God make us his? Well, we were bought for a price. Now, okay, think about going to the store. All right, what is it that you're going to buy at the store? Anybody, interactive, what are you going to buy? You're going to buy vegetables. That's such a righteous answer. We're going to buy steak. Give me the meat. Okay, ribeye. Okay, all right, Graham, thanks. Thanks for clarifying what the nature of the meat. Okay, that's good. That's good. Actually, I had a ribeye last week. It was really good. Anybody else? Okay, that's good. All right, vegetables and meat. All right, and I'm going to get some bottled water. Okay, so when you go to the store, when you grab your veggies, okay, when you grab your meat, you walk out of the store after you buy it, that stuff is, it's yours. You own it. Cool, man. I'm going back to Cameron. This is like three in a row here. Okay. When you go and buy something, you take possession of it. It's yours. You own it. You get to do with it what you desire, what you want. Right? See, that's the picture. You're not your own anymore. You have been bought for a price. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. And I hope you all are ready to flip to verses today, because this is such a profound, transformational teaching when we really consider that what we're talking about, the identity, the possession, the ownership that's occurring here. Notice here in Ephesians 2 and in verse 11, it describes it a bit further. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, Ephesians 2, verse 12, at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So see, you once, as we read in Peter, once who were not a people, when you were Gentiles in the flesh, when you were not part of God's plan, it says that he brought you near. How? By the blood of Christ. Turn over with me also to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 sort of completes this thought. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18, it says this, breaking into the thought, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Okay, and so you could say, in effect, a redemption or a purchase of that set of vegetables or the ribeye steak. Okay, you did redeem, you did purchase, you did take possession of those things with corruptible things. You paid money for it. But in this case, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. But instead, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, that's how you and I were purchased. What is the value of the blood of Jesus? Is it not priceless? You can't quantify the value, the significance, if I may, the purchasing power of the blood of Christ. And see, that blood still does its work today, doesn't it? It still today covers and washes away our sins, without which we would not have been redeemed. To talk a little bit further about this notion of possession and ownership, Jesus puts it this way. This is in John 10. He says, I am the chief shepherd. What does chief mean? It means number one. Okay? I am the chief shepherd. And he says, my sheep know my voice. More possession, right? What does he call us? What kind of sheep? My sheep. He has taken ownership and possession of you and me as his sheep. It says that in another place that we are the sheep of his pasture. Now, we also talk about this beautiful future of those who have fallen asleep. We had a dear man fall asleep recently. Big Bill Ennis. And so what hope do we place on people who have fallen asleep in Jesus? That they will be raised again. Amen? What a great truth that is. 1 Corinthians 15 unpacks this whole process and this nature of the resurrection. And what it says is that there is a certain order to the resurrections. It says Christ the first fruits. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 24. It says that each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then who? Those who are Christ's at his coming. Okay? See, another element of possession here, right? Who are the people that are being resurrected in the next wave after Jesus himself? Those who are Christ's at his coming. And then, you know, the end and so forth, it finishes out. But see, we're called Christ's. This possession, this ownership. It's unambiguous in the scriptures of who we are and whose we are. It says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows who are his. And that's a comfort, isn't it? See, we don't have to figure out, well, now, is he of Christ, or, you know, is he saved, or is this the... God gets to know who his are. And he knows who his are. We don't have to judge that. We just have to love people and pray for them and do good. And as David so powerfully preached, that even with our enemies and those who spitefully use us and those who are there to persecute us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to do good to them. To bless them. To show mercy and to show kindness. Okay, how much more would we do that with each other? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. There's a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 3. If you remember in the early part of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 3, they're kind of all tied up with this, you know, I am of Paul, right? I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Okay, so people are identifying not with God, but with a man. And we fast forward to the end of the chapter and notice the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's verse 23. It removes any doubt that there might be. It says, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So see, now we start to see the very clear relationship of that when we talk about being of God. Like we saw in the Old Testament, you're going to be a special treasure to me. But the path to the Father is through whom? It is through Jesus. And he takes possession. He says, you are mine. Christ said his coming. That you are my sheep. So see, we need to know who we are. We need to know the answer to the question, who am I? I am Christ. All right, let's say it together. One, two, three. I am Christ. Now, maybe it would be clearer if when we became Christ that we got the heavenly passport, right? Right? Wouldn't that have been cool? Because mine still says United States of America. Am I still an American? Of course I am. But where is my true citizenship? It is in Christ in heaven. See, that's the location now with which I identify more than being an American. Now, we know Paul didn't chuck aside his Roman citizenship. In fact, he appealed to it. He used it when he needed to. But that he was first and foremost a citizen of heaven. He was a citizen of heaven. Turn with me. We're in Ephesians once, but we're going to go back there. I want to now just think about that knowing these foundational realities that we just went over, and again, certainly more in the scriptures, but highlighted it sufficient for us to know exactly who we are. But as we think about not just how it happened and that there's an ownership and possession there, we see very clearly what God is now doing. He said this. This is Ephesians 1, and I'm going to pick it up here in verse 5. It says, having predestined us, that's you and me. And in fact, insert the pronoun me there, okay, as you're reading this. Having predestined me to adoption as sons, and if I may, daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself. So the process of adoption happens how? We are adopted by the Father, but it's through Jesus Christ. That's why he calls us Christ's. That's why he calls us my sheep. Because the adoption happens not directly with the Father, but it comes through Jesus Christ. Comes through Jesus Christ. And you can make the note in Romans 8, verse 15. It says that we have been given a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's this adoptive spirit that we have been given that allows us to be partakers into the family of God. We are members of God's family. And it's not through birth, it's through adoption. That we take on all of the rights and the privileges and the blessings and the status of being God's sons and daughters. It's just such a beautiful picture and such a beautiful truth that God has unfolded. In fact, if you flip over, if you're still in Ephesians, we'll go over to chapter 3. It says in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so the family in heaven, the family on earth is all brought together and we are named as God's. You know, thinking about my life before I came to Christ, I had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, going to church and so forth, but not really entering in and making that commitment until I was in my early 20s. And thinking back on the things that I did and the things that I said and the way that I treated people at times, what was important to me, the things with which I identified. You know, I guess one that was really big with me was football. I mean, sports was a huge thing for me growing up. And I'm a football player. Okay. It's just one example. But, you know, after coming to the Lord, that was still important to me. But over the years, it's become not only less important, but notwithstanding the fact that I mentioned it early in the sermon. But it's no big deal. It's really pointless. You know, that part of my life taught me a lot of things, and I value the things that came from being a player, being on a team, dealing with adversity, going out and practicing football in the late fall when you're freezing your tail off. But see, that identity means nothing anymore. In fact, I watched the least amount of football this year than I think I'd ever have in my life. And guess what? I didn't suffer for it. I think even as Christians, we still have these areas of identification in our life. And some of the areas are good. I mean, being a father, for example, being a mother, that's a great pursuit. In fact, that's a godly pursuit. It's a necessary thing. I love all that my mother and father did for me. They weren't perfect. We had issues. But through the years, we cling to different identities and we ascribe a certain value to those identities, and I'll touch on that a bit more. But I think what's so beautiful about being in the family of God is it's not just that God is our Father, and that, as I described, that happens as we come to Christ and that we are Christ's, But this truth still blows me away. It's that in Romans 8:29, it talks about that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And what does that mean? That means that you and I are Christ's brothers and sisters. It's the same word brethren that's used talking about you and I. Brethren, we're brethren together. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So he's not just our Savior. He's not just the one through whom we have life. But it says that we are brothers and sisters with him. In fact, Romans 8 makes the point that we are going to be not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. So the one who made all things, it says the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, and that everything that was made was by Jesus, and that it was all made through him, by him, and for him, and yet I am considered a brother in the family. I have three fleshly brothers, Randy, Mark, and Brian. I'm the fourth. I have an older sister. She's kind of short, but she's tough. She had to be. And I just adore my sister. We fought a lot. But I just really love my siblings. And so, see, I get being their brother. I get that. We grew up together. But the idea of being Jesus' brother, there's still more that I need to unlock in my understanding of that. Because if I really believe that, if you believe that, that you are in God's family, okay, what manner of people ought we to be? If we truly know we're in the family of God and that we have this incredibly special relationship. See, to me, what's beautiful about family is that it goes beyond possession and it goes beyond ownership. But you know the word that resonates with me? It's belonging. See, I belong to God. See, possession can be like, well, hey, you know, here's my car, here's my house, you know. But when you're in a family, there's a sense of belonging. And doesn't every single human being who has ever walked on this earth want to belong to something or to somebody? How important is the feeling of belonging that you have with your family? I would be so sad without my family. Family gives us a sense of belonging. And when you're in a family, as I made reference to in Romans 8, it says that we, as one of the benefits of being in that family, is that we're going to be heirs, right? Heirs of God, that we are going to inherit. Now, what are we going to inherit? We're going to inherit eternity. It says that he has freely given us all things. So is there any limit to this inheritance? No. There is no limit to the inheritance that God has said, I am ready to give to you, son. I am ready to give to you, daughter. You know, Jesus was asked the same question I started with. Go to Matthew 16 with me. See, Jesus asked a question. Pick it up in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he's just flipping it around, right? So they answered him and said, verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so, realize we're in Matthew 16 here, so there's been quite a bit of runway that they've traveled already in terms of his ministry. And so Jesus was getting known by people, and they were seeing what Jesus was doing, what he was preaching. how he was behaving. And they were saying, well, it looks like he's, you know, John the Baptist. Of course, there was baptisms going on, not Jesus, as it clarifies in John 4, but that his disciples were baptizing, similar to John the Baptist. You know, Elijah, miracles are being performed. Declarations are being uttered. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, okay? Jesus, you know, prophesying as well. So looking at what Jesus was doing, but then Jesus, he asked this question in verse 15. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? So that's what kind of people thought, right? Based on what Jesus was saying and doing. But then he says, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on to say that Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed what you just said. My Father in heaven revealed it to you. So basically it was saying it wasn't about what Jesus was doing, although that was a magnificent part of his ministry. And we read about it and we celebrate it and we preach it and we try to live it. But it was who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. And this word Christ in the Greek Christos, the root of that means what? It means anointed. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed. He was the Son of God. Not by what he did, but by declaration. You are a son and a daughter of God, not by what you do, but by declaration. You have been adopted. What is the path? For God so loved the world. Let's do it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is it based on? It's based upon belief. A profession of belief. It's not based on works. That's not the path to salvation. It's not what you do. It's when you declare a belief and a faith, you enter in. What it says in John chapter 1 is that as many as received Jesus, it says in verse 12 that he gave them the right to become children of God. See, the call goes out to everybody, right? See, God, in former times, as it says in Acts 17, former times he overlooked certain things, but it says, Paul, at the Areopagus, he says, but now, he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Salvation is open. But you have to believe, you have to declare your faith in Jesus in order to enter in. But when you enter in, you become not a people, and then you become the people of God. See, that's what you and I did when we made a declaration. Who was our father before we came to Jesus? The devil. Why do you have to adopt somebody that is already a son? You don't have to do that, do you? That wasn't just a clever thing to say, but literally, you were not God's people. And then he said, I am going to adopt you by my spirit. And then I'm going to bring you into my family. And there is what Jesus said about his sheep. No one can snatch them out of my hand. These are such profound truths of our identity and who we are. What God has declared to be true. But see, we still struggle with it, don't we? There's still this destabilizing effect that we have in our lives with our faith when things happen. And we end up listening to other voices and believing other voices rather than what God says and declares to be true about us, right? You belong to God. And certainly Jesus does too. He is the Son of the living God. Now, what does this bring? What's the reality? Knowing all of this, what is the reality for you and me today? Having this status of who we are. Who am I? Who are you? A child of God. Christ. That sounded a little tepid, didn't it? We should try that again. All right. Who are you? I am Christ's. I am Christ's. I am his and he is mine. And do you know what he does with a family? Where does a family live? Does a family live in a house or does a family live in a home? See, a house is just a stick building, right? But a home. A home. Do you know what Jesus said? With anybody who loves him, this is in John 14 and in verse 23. Should be a memory verse for everybody. Jesus said, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. And the Father will love him. And we, that is the Father and Jesus, we will come and make our home with him. Really? Jesus is going to make his home right here? The Father is going to live right here? Colossians 1:27, this mystery that was hidden from generations but now is revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us that brings this hope of glory. We don't hope in what we see. We hope in what's unseen. But what did Jesus say in the great prayer in John 17? He said, Father, the glory which you have given me, guess what? He said, I have given them. Did you know that you have the same glory that Jesus had? That's what the Bible says. I didn't come up with that. I'm just quoting the scriptures. Incredible, amazing. Ephesians 2:10 says that, therefore, we are God's workmanship. Created, what? In Christ. There's Jesus again. Man, he's all over the place. Okay? Where's workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which it says God has declared beforehand that we would walk in them. And so, see, now we're this workmanship of God. And so not only, as I mentioned, Christ our Savior, he's our Lord. He says in the Gospels that he's our friend. We're his friend. We're his brother, sister. Okay. But also, what did we say? Jesus Christ, God the Father, created all things through Jesus Christ. So the workmanship, you and I being a workmanship, well, see, that was by Jesus too. Jesus is so many things, isn't he? And he calls us his. We are Christ's. There is just no doubt at all about this truth and this reality. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. And so see now, if I can just transition to one more reality here that really starts to get amazing. Go to Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, right? Remember, before we came to Christ, we were without Christ. We were doing a bunch of stuff that people who we did that with now think it's strange that we don't keep doing it. But we give that up. We were strangers and foreigners. But now we're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So see, now is where it all ties in. So we know our identity with the Father. We know that that identity with the Father is through Christ. We know that we are called Christ's. We know that they make their home with us. But see, if that's all true for me, Sherwin, and because it's true for you, you know what that means? That means, Sherwin, that you and I are brothers. That we are family. Because, see, we're fellow citizens with Jesus. And again, remember, he's the foundation, right? And so the apostles and the prophets, you know, built on the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 says that there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's Jesus again. Okay? He's the foundation. We build upon that foundation of Jesus, that our forebears were the apostles and the prophets, because they were also our brothers. Okay, first century church who got together and ate together and went house to house together. Those are our brothers and sisters as well. And everybody in here is a brother and a sister. And so it's not just that we treat each other nicely because the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to do that. But 2 Corinthians 5:16 says that we should no longer regard anybody according to the flesh. Because the relationship that you have in God as His, Christ's, is a spiritual relationship that's built 100% on faith. You don't look any different than you used to, which is why people who you used to hang out with and now you're in Christ think that you're a little bit nutty. I like the King James version of 1 Peter 2:9. We started with that one. It says, instead of God's special people, it says, we're God's peculiar people. All right? And that's maybe more true. All right? We're a little strange and a little goofy, a little nutty. But we're nutty for Jesus, all right? Woo! I have the best, not seat in the house, I have the best camera angle in the house because I get to see all of you right now, all of you, my brothers and sisters. You know, I told the man at school ministry this past Thursday, I just looked at him and I said, guys, I've never been in the church this long. I've been in Rock Valley. It seems like forever. Since the beginning, 2005. Hey, we're coming up on our 16th anniversary next month. Cool. It's the longest I've ever been in one church. It's the closest I've ever been to my fellow brothers and sisters in that church. But I told the men, you know, there's 15 or 20 of them, and I just said, guys, I've never had such an intimate, loving, close relationship with such an amazingly outstanding group of men before. And while there was 20 guys in the room, and, you know, we even have some guys streaming in from remote places, there's a bunch of other guys that aren't in this class. They've been in previous classes, and other ones, you know, haven't taken the opportunity. But I look at them, too, and I'm like, I just feel so incredibly blessed. I feel special. I feel loved. We could even rename our church the Hugging Church of God, right? Because, you know, there's just a lot of hugs and a lot of love. But honestly, it's intimacy that back, you know, decades ago, I just would never think would have been possible with non-blood family people. But I'm looking out at y'all and I'm just amazed at how I love you and you love me. And this is Christianity when we walk it out, when we live it out. We're not just playing church. We're not pretending. And it's not all laughs and roses, is it? I mean, there's times when people are sick and people are hurt. You know, relationships get broken and it hurts. You know, counseling sometimes is just really grieving because of the pain. But praise be to God that in all things are possible in Christ. Everything is possible. You can make the note. It says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Because you know what the reality is? Is that we still have roles of being a husband, wife, mother, father, sister, brother, you know, businessman, electrician. But, you know, our roles, our nationality, our status, okay, all of these things we still have to do. But if we miss the point that the primary identity is Jesus and that everything about that relationship and who I am and why I am and how I'm supposed to be and act and love, if I don't get that right, all these other relationships and all these other roles I have will be less. They will be marginalized. They will be compromised. They will be less than what God intended them to be. There's a human love and a human attraction that I have to my wife. And separate from God, I can just really be into and dig my wife, right? But I know who I am and I know how I'm able to love her and to bless her and to pray for her and live with her and honor her. It's possible because I love Jesus and I love a father. and I don't get it right all the time. I screw up. Honey, please forgive me. But see, I can be the man that I need to be to you because of him. You don't have to turn there. You all know the story well because David and I reference it with some periodic frequency. In Philippians 3, Paul gives his resume in the first few verses, right? You know, I'm Hebrew, this, and I'm the law, that, and I kept it, and I'm blameless, and in all this. But then he said, I count it all loss. It's all dung. For the excellency in Jesus. See, so he had all this status and all this notoriety and all this fame and all this honor. Learned at the feet of Gamaliel, right? But he said, I gave all of that up. I counted all loss for what I gained in Christ. And see, this is that identity, what we gain. And then what Paul said is he goes on to say, and the whole point of this, he says, all of it is so that I can be found in him, that I can be found in Jesus. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the keeping of the law, but I want the righteousness which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Why? Okay, this is really good. That I may know him. Who? Jesus. There's Jesus again. That I may know him, Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 17:3? What is eternal life? That we may know the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So see, that's eternal life. So Paul said, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, I long for the day of the resurrection. Oh, it's going to be so glorious. We shed this body and we get a new body. We get a body like Jesus. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will ever be with the Lord. There won't be a day that we're not with him. Who's in? I'm in. Okay. But there's also the fellowship of his sufferings, right? See, Jesus had to go through some things and suffer. He said, you know, if they persecuted me, what? They're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. And so we have to go through that. We have to walk the walk. We have to live it out. But if there's any remaining ambiguity, let me just close with such an incredibly powerful verse that we find in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 3. It is truly an honor to have the opportunity to be a fellow brother with you. It means you're all special. And that we treat each other in a way that would honor God. And that would be, you know, remember in John 17, it's also in John 14, it talks about, Father, I'm in you, that you're in me, that I'm in them, and that they, okay, that's us, that they may be one in us. And so with all of the oneness and intimacy that we want with the Father and with Jesus is the same sort of intimacy that we should desire and that we should strive for and that we should pray for each other. See, that's when a church is on fire. Praying together, eating together, just loving on each other, forgiving one another, blessing one another. This is what Jesus wanted in that prayer in John 17. But look, notice here at the end, okay? It says here, this is to the faithful church, right? This is the Philadelphia church. All of us want to be Philadelphians, right? That's the church we want to be. All right, so if that's true, have a look at this. It says here in verse 12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And notice here, I will write on him the name of my God. Now, where is that writing going to take place on us? It's going to be the forehead. It's going to be the arm. Okay, I don't know how that works. But I guess at that point, we'll then truly know, well, God, how do you pronounce and spell your name? The eternal question will finally be answered. Okay, Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yahushua, Yeshua. That is definitely another sermon later. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God. By the way, make the note, Galatians 4:26, Jerusalem above, it says is the mother of us all. Interesting. Can't unpack that. Sorry, out of time. But we're going to have the Father's name. We're going to have the mother's name, New Jerusalem. And then what else? Let's finish the verse. And I will write on him my new name. So we're going to have the name of the Father, Mother New Jerusalem, and our Savior. Has anybody written their name on something that they want to make sure that nobody ever has confusion that it's theirs? Okay, yeah, we've all been there. And there's some things where you're like, oh man, I want to sell this. And I scratch out the name. We're going to have the name of the Father, New Jerusalem, and our Savior written on us. So that we will know and know forever, and everybody else is going to know who we are. I am Christ. I am the Father's. Woo! And it's like, it's a little harder to say, I am New Jerusalem's. But I just need to pray on that, okay? See, God had to make us his so that he could do with us what he wants. What does it say in Romans 9? It says, can the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? And then it goes on to say that the potter has the power over the clay. See, God wanted to make us his. He had to adopt us so that he could form and fashion us to be exactly who he wants us to be. Which is why comparing ourselves among ourselves is stupid. It's not wise. Because I am unique in Christ to do a unique job placed in the body as the Spirit pleases, to do a function and to perform a role that I guess maybe other people could do, but maybe there's that little tiny, you know, DNA cell or molecule or whatever that has my name on it. Because God put me there. He put you there so that we could work together as a body. Again, who is the head? Christ is the head. There's Jesus one more time. So that God, through Christ, over the church, can bring a unity, bring a power, bring a blessing to the world. Because there's still so many people who are outside, who are not Christ's, who still have an opportunity for salvation. So let us share this beautiful news out there, but also let us remind each other of this beautiful news, this beautiful truth, this beautiful reality that he has given to each and every one of us. Let's praise our God.